What? It's one day closer. You know, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've kind of gotten stuck on Revelation chapter 20, the first few verses, and we're going to be there again today. And we're going to be looking at the establishment of the millennial kingdom on earth. And what a difference that's going to be. When you stop and look at the wickedness that's in our world, and it seems that power in our world only causes greater and greater evil to persist and be expanded throughout our, not only our nation, but the whole world. And people in a lot of countries are saying, what do we do? You know, you just stop and think. I just listened to a lady in Australia, and she was putting out, she said, an SOS to the world. We do not understand, because we still have freedom here. They don't in Australia. And in this talk that she gave, which is about probably a 10-minute talk, she said, we used to have freedom. People used to come to Australia to have their dreams fulfilled, to come here to start a new life. But it's different today. And if you go to Australia today, if you don't go and really what the government has said is, you may as well get used to it. This is the new world order. And their prime minister has said that. A new world order where there is no freedom unless you do what we tell you to do. And part of that even spreads into how you view and worship God. Australia used to have the freedom of worship. Today they don't. Australia used to have the freedom of choice. Today they don't. I want to, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, one of the things that as you look at, as we looked at in chapters, in the previous chapters of 18 and 19, and in the last days there's going to be a push for a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economy. And the purpose was to control all men. And behind this was a satanic kingdom as Satan attempted to establish his kingdom on earth. And everything that God stands for, Satan hates, and everything that God abhors is an aberration to the Lord is what Satan promotes. What you are seeing as we are living in this world today and in nations like Australia, even you don't have to go that far, right up to Canada. And you see things that you thought would never disappear in our time, lifetimes, but they are. And could very well disappear in our nation as well. What is our response to be and what should our attitude be as believers in Christ? Well, this morning I want us to look at some verses, and we're going to be looking, going to be jumping off from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. But we're going to be looking at a lot of other verses around the scriptures. The nation of Israel was faced with something that our world has been facing, that our world is facing with right now, on numerous occasions. And the scriptures recorded it for us. Throughout their history, and you see their history recorded in the prophets, in the kings, in the chronicles of the Old Testament. One of these things you see that often happened with the nation of Israel. Whenever they took their eyes off of God and place them on the things of this world and begin to desire the things of this world instead of God, it only led to horrendous things happening. Right now, we're going through our last study this afternoon in the book of Micah. And Micah was a prophet that lived during the time of Isaiah, and it was during the time when the northern kingdom had been taken away into captivity by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were at the doors of King Hezekiah in the southern kingdom. They were attempting to overrun and destroy the southern kingdom as well. And the nation of Israel, there was a reason all this was happening. They turned their back on God. The northern kingdom, when it was established under Jeroboam 1, the Lord told Jeroboam, I will make you and your house the kings of Israel forever, but there's one condition, you need to follow me. You know what Jeroboam, the first thing he did just about when he became king? He established a secondary place of worship in Bethel, and he worshipped a golden calf instead of the Lord. He went out and he established priests who were not priests. Then he established a secondary place of worship in the northern portion of the northern kingdom in Dan. And he built an altar to the golden calf there. And they began to have a false worship and to a false god in a false manner. And God brought destruction on the northern kingdom of Israel beginning that day. Never once in the history of the northern kingdom did they have a godly king. Every one of them was worse than the last one. The people, for the most part, worshiped the false gods of the Canaanites that they'd been told to drive out of the land. And they became their gods. It ultimately culminated in the nation of Assyria coming down as the hand of God's judgment upon the northern kingdom, and they were led away into captivity. In the southern kingdom, while this was going on, God had some godly kings and some ungodly kings. There was an ungodly king by the name of Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah. And he established high places of worship. He established false centers of worship. But they still had the temple. When Hezekiah became king, one of the first things he did is begin to tear down the high places. He began to have the priests read the scriptures to the people. And there became a revival in the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. But it did not mean that Satan was not going to try to destroy that southern kingdom. He sent the forces of Assyria against them. They laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah and the Jewish people did not have the army that could fight against the Assyrians, who were ruthless and horrendous people. But Hezekiah had something the Assyrians did not have: the Lord. Hezekiah began to call on the name of the Lord. And you know something? The Lord delivered Hezekiah and the southern kingdom from the hand of the Assyrians. One of the things that we see happening in our world today is that this great spiritual battle that went on in the form of a physical fights. We have the same spiritual battle going on in the world today. And I want you to understand, you are on the winning side if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But the problem is, many Christians today have given up hope. And they look and they say, what can we do? What can we do? I want you to understand, the disciples, who were later referred to as the apostles, when they were commissioned by the Lord to take the gospel into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and right before He left, He told them to do it, and then He ascended into heaven, I want you to understand this small group of people were facing just as ugly a world as we are facing today. I want to tell you something about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is no different than the New World Order because they come from the same roots. They come from Satan. We're going to look at that just a little bit later on. But I want you to understand, what does God want us to do in this hour? What did He want the Christians to do that were living in Europe during World War II? What does he want Christians to do that are living in Nigeria today, where every day you look at the map, the Muslims are moving further and further south in Nigeria? What does He want the Christians to do in the Sudan, where the Muslims attack the southern Sudanese Christians, burn their villages down, take captive their families? What does He want Christians to do in Australia? What does He want Christians to do in Canada? What does He want Christians to do in the United States? You know something? Jesus said, we are to be light and salt in the midst of darkness. And He said, He desires that none would go to hell. Now I want to tell you something. How do people hear the gospel? How do people hear about the second coming of Christ? How do people hear about the millennial kingdom of the Lord? How do people hear that this world isn't the final resting place, that there's coming a day where we will be with the Lord eternally and will rule and reign with Him? How do they find out about that? If you were blessed and grew up in a Christian home, you had a great blessing because you heard it from being a little child. But there's some of you here today that did not grow up in Christian homes, yet you're sitting here today. Why are you sitting here today? Because somebody loved and cared for you enough that they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And they told you about Jesus. And they told you that there was hope in the face of despair. You know, I'm looking and I'm thinking, why would Australians willfully give up their freedom? And the majority of the people in Australia did. There's a number that haven't, but the majority of them did. Why did they do that? Out of fear? Really, it was out of fear. Why did the whole world shut down for just about 2 years? Out of fear. My Bible tells me that there's someone who came to take away fear. That's Jesus Christ. My Bible also tells me that there's somebody who is the author of fear, desires to control and manipulate people through fear, and desires that you would not take stands for truth out of fear. That's Satan. Now, I want to read Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little while. What is this 1,000 years? What's it all about? We're going to look at some verses from Daniel, from Psalms, from Ezekiel, from Zechariah, and from Isaiah, if we have the time this morning. They're going to tell us about this 1,000 years and tell us what we should be looking for and longing for. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the day in which we live, and that we would be prepared for that great and wonderful day of the Lord, when you shall return for your people and shall call us home. And then when you shall return with your 10,000s of saints to establish your kingdom upon the earth, and Satan shall be bound for 1,000 years. Lord, help us to be a people that long for those days, where we no longer have to see the wickedness permeating our world around us, but rather we can walk in the righteousness and joy that is found in you. Lord, speak to us from your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to go back. We went through the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights a few months ago. And I want to go back to Daniel, and I want to look at chapter 2. And it gives us a picture of what's happening in the world right now and what's going to happen in the future. And in Daniel chapter 2, you remember that Daniel was a captive, had been taken captive to Babylon. And when he was in Babylon, what the Babylonians did is they took the brightest and the best of every country they captured, put them in and trained them to be Babylonians, and tried to turn them into Babylonians. That's what they were doing with Daniel and his friends. But Daniel and his friends stayed true to the Lord in the face of all the pressure that was being put on them by an ungodly culture, an ungodly king, and an ungodly system to live under. But they stayed true to God. The king of Babylon had a dream. Remember, the dream was one of a statue, and the statue had various portions to it. It had a head of gold. And if you turn with me to chapter 2, we can take a look at this. Chapter 2, verses 31 through 35 of Daniel. And it says, "And this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest..." Pause right there. So you have this picture of this statue. And Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation of what this dream was all about and what this statue was all about. And it was a statue that dealt with kingdoms. The statue was kingdoms of this world, and then there's another kingdom coming. Now I want you to see the kingdoms of this world represented by this statue were Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and a second coming empire that was going to be an amalgamation of the old Roman Empire, but it was going to be something different. We've already seen throughout history the first four have come. I believe we're seeing the last one living right now before our eyes, as we're seeing this world system come up, and it's going to come out of this same statue. Now, I want you to understand what's behind this statue. We've talked about it on other Sunday mornings. This statue has its roots back at the Tower of Babel with Nebuchadnezzar. Prior to that, it goes back to the people that worshipped false gods during the time of Noah. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam rebelled against God. At the heart of these cultures is a rebellious heart that's rebelling against God and desires to listen to Satan. At the heart of these religious systems is the worship of Satan. Now, I want you to see that what happens. Let's continue to read in Daniel. And it says here, in verse 35, or verse 34, "Then sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote them, smote the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." I want you to see what that's talking about. That is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see that what's happening in our world today is this very same statue manifesting itself in the last form. And it's a rebellious religious system and world order that is against God. Now I want you to see that it says there came a great rock whose was made without hands. In other words, it had nothing to do with man. The statue was made by men. This great stone came and it broke. It smashed this statue, but it didn't just smash it into pieces. It crushed it. So there was nothing left but dust. And it says that then this statue, or this rock rather, filled the whole earth. And there was nothing left of the statue. This is the promise of God about what is going to happen to the ungodliness of this world and to all the religious systems that stand against Him that have been based way back at the Tower of Babel, way back at the Garden of Eden, in the rebellion of man against God. And there's coming a day where all of this rebellion, all of this hatred, all of this wickedness, it's going to be destroyed once and for all. And it's going to be gone. And it says that, in this verse, it says that the mountain filled the whole earth. Now, if you would turn with me to Psalm 2. Turn with me to Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it's very much like Psalm 11 that we read earlier this morning. And in Psalm 2, we read the following: "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying." I want you, is that happening today? Absolutely. The kings of the earth are taking counsel together. They're determining how they are going to establish their kingdom. And the ones that they come against are the anointed of God, the Christians and the Jews. It tells us, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us." What is he saying in that psalm? Do not let them ensnare you and control you. Having cords and being bound is a sign of a slave. You are not a slave to the New World Order. You are not bound to the kings of this world. Why? Because you serve a King who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He goes on, and in this psalm he says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Who's in control? God. Who should we look to? The Lord. Not the men, leaders of this world. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That day is coming. The Lord's going to return. And they will give account. The nations will stand and give account to the Lord. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. When David was writing this, the Lord Jesus was not sitting in Zion. This is a prophetic psalm speaking of a day where the world order is going to be destroyed by the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall rule and reign from Jerusalem. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. So we're seeing here that they're supposed to seek their wisdom, not from this world, but their wisdom from the Lord. Now, turn with me to Ezekiel. And I want you to see in Ezekiel, and we're not going to have time, so we're just going to make reference to this. But if you read from Ezekiel 36 through 45, chapters 36 through 45, you'll see some interesting things. Prophetic utterances given about the last days. In the nation of Israel, the world's always hated Israel. The world hates Israel today. Why should they? They shouldn't. Israel's been a blessing to the world and giving the world multiple inventions and all kinds of things. And they're just a little tiny country. If you look at the percentage of people that are Jewish in the world, the percentage is so small. Why should the world be so obsessed with annihilating Jews? Well, Ezekiel tells us part of it. He said that in the last days there's going to come a confederacy in chapters 35 and 36, a confederacy of nations against Israel. And there's going to be a multiple purpose in their attacking Israel. Some of them are going to attack because they want to plunder Israel. Some of them are going to attack because they want to wipe Israel off the map. They hate Israel. But it's an interesting deal that Ezekiel talks about. In the last days, he said that this confederacy of nations that's going to attack Israel from the north is going to consist of Russia, Iran, Turkey, and some other nations that are Muslim countries from northern Africa. Interesting. In the history of the world, never until this last couple of years has there ever been an agreement between Russia and Iran? Never. There is today. And besides that, Turkey's joined in with them. And besides that, you've got Libya. And you've got other nations from northern Africa that are joining with them as well. Right now, Russia is in the process of sending more troops to Syria. They've got a submarine base in the Mediterranean off of the Lebanese coast. I don't know, it looks a lot like Ezekiel chapter 36, 35, 36 to me. But if you look at that, there's an amazing thing that happens when they attack. it's not Israel that will get the victory because of their greater abilities, even though Israel's got one of the best armies and air forces in the world per capita. But it's the Lord. The Lord's going to miraculously save Israel from this confederacy that's going to attack. But not only that, Ezekiel doesn't stop there, because that's not the end of the world. This isn't Armageddon. And the world's hate for Israel is going to grow to the point that the Bible tells us that the whole world will come against Israel. There'll be no nations left that will stand for Israel. They'll all stand against them. And then they're going to come and they're going to attack under the leadership of the person that the scriptures refer to as the Antichrist, a world leader who is totally, I believe, possessed by Satan and doing his will. And it's at that moment that the Lord shall return with his 10,000s of saints and with his word destroy the armies of the world as they gather in Armageddon in north central Israel to attack Jerusalem. But I wanted to look at the coming thousand-year reign. Ezekiel says that after these events occur, an amazing thing happens. There's going to be a temple in Jerusalem. And the dimensions are given for this temple, and all the description is given of this temple in Ezekiel, in the last portion of Ezekiel. And the amazing thing is, this temple isn't just for Jewish people to come and worship God. It's for the whole world to come. Because there's going to be a unique thing happening in this temple that's never happened in any temple before. There's going to be a king and a priest ruling from the throne of that temple. Did you know that in Israel you couldn't be king and priest? You were not allowed to do it. As a matter of fact, I believe it was King Uzziah that determined he was going to act as a priest, and God smote him with leprosy because he overstepped his bounds as king and went in to do what was a priestly function. But there's one person that is both priest and king. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest and king. I believe that in the Old Testament, it's really pointing to the fact it could be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself as he appeared to Abraham when Abraham returned after delivering his nephew Lot from the northern confederacy of kings that had come down and destroyed, taking Sodom and Gomorrah captive and thus taking Lot captive. And Abraham delivered him, and when he came back, he made an offering to this priestly king called Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Or Salem. And this king, it says Jesus is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The scriptures also tell us, and we've been studying in the book of Revelation, that who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you read, and we don't have time, I encourage you to go home and read Ezekiel in these chapters. It talks about what's going to happen out of this temple. There's going to rule this priestly king, and the whole world is going to come to worship him at least once a year during the time of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you know what the Feast of Tabernacles is? It was to celebrate and to be remembrance of when Israel came out of Egypt and the Lord tabernacled with Israel. He went before them as a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, so that His presence was there. When Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, His Shekinah glory came down and rested in the tabernacle until Israel sinned. But you saw that the Lord was with Israel and He tabernacled with them. The nation of Israel was told that they were to have the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were to celebrate it once a year, and they were to go and they were to build these little tabernacles out of palm branches and to have them over their little huts that they built. When there used to be the Jewish synagogue, I don't know if they're still meeting there or not, but during the Feast of Tabernacles, when you drove by the synagogue about three blocks that way, you'd see that they had little tabernacles put out in their on their lawn. It was to remind them that the Lord would come to tabernacle with them. Jesus is coming to tabernacle with the whole world. The whole world will reside with Christ. And so what they're to do is, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the whole world is to come to Jerusalem and to worship the priest king, Jesus. And Ezekiel rather gives us the whole picture of how that's going to happen. Then how that temple is going to be built, how all that's going to occur. Then if you go to Zechariah, just quickly, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah is also preaching to a nation of Israel that had rebelled against God. But he's offering them this tremendous picture of what's coming. He talks about this second coming of the Lord to Jerusalem. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And there's the battle of Armageddon that he's speaking of there. And he says, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. But now I want you to go down to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. And in verse 8 it says, and it shall be that in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter shall it be. Has that happened ever in the history of Jerusalem? The answer is no. But it's going to happen. There's going to come an earthquake when the Lord returns. The Bible tells us that there's an earthquake that occurs at the Mount of Olives. There's a split or a rift in through the Mount of Olives. And out of that will come this great flowing river. And half of it's going to go towards the former sea and half of it's going to go towards the latter sea. And the latter sea is referring to the Dead Sea in the southern Israel. You go to the Dead Sea today, we've been at the Dead Sea. It's impossible to sink in the Dead Sea. It is so filled with salt and chemicals that you float. And one of the problems you've got is that if you tip over, it's hard to stand up. I mean, it is literally so buoyant. But the Bible says that there's coming a day where there's going to be fish swimming in that sea. And that's going to come when the Lord returns to Israel and this water goes out. But that's not the most important part I want to look at. Let's go to the 16 through 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's going to be people that are going to be left alive in their natural bodies that'll go into the thousand-year reign of Christ. There's going to be nations, people left in these nations around the world. And they're going to be commanded by God to come up to Jerusalem. Has there ever been a time in the history of the world where this has happened? No. The Jewish people have been told to go there, but not the nations of the world. The day is coming where the Lord shall come and shall rule from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount, from the temple, which isn't on the Temple Mount today, but it's coming. And we see that it says here, and so shall, in verse 14, and in Judah also, I'm sorry, jumped ahead, lost my place. In verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the Lord of hosts shall even upon them shall be no rain. In other words, there's going to come drought. There will be judgment if you don't worship where you're supposed to. Now, what is God giving in return for coming to worship? He's giving a world that's filled with righteousness, holiness, purity. There is no sin. Guess what? You don't have to worry about... I remember when I was little, we didn't have to worry as much as we did today. My wife tells how her brother used to take his bike and go riding from their house way up in South Fargo all the way downtown with his buddies, and they'd ride bike all day long. And I wouldn't want my kids to do that in Fargo today. I wouldn't want my kids to go out by themselves today. But there's coming a day where you're not going to have to worry. It says that the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. It says that little children are going to be able to go in amongst adders and not have to worry about getting bit. A different day than what we live in. And it says, jumping down to verse 20, due to time, he says, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. In other words, God's going to be honored. God's name's going to be exalted. Is that happening in the world today? The answer is no. There's been various times where there's been portions of the earth where the name of the Lord has been exalted. There's been revivals that have occurred. We've had revivals in America. There's been people where there's been people that have been come to know Christ in America and in England, in India, in China. But the nations as a whole stood in rebellion against God. There's coming a day where the nations and all those in the earth will put holiness unto the Lord on all they say. Quickly, let's go to our last, and that's Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, I want to read from verses 17 through 25. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in the which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor a man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now, what's he talking about there? This is during the millennial reign of Christ, during the 1,000-year reign. You're going to be considered a child at 100. And it's also interesting that there's going to be children born during that time, because it says that there's going to be people entering in their natural bodies, and they'll be able to have children. Satan won't be there to tempt them. The world system won't be there to lead them astray. But they will have to make decisions. And their flesh is still there. Those that are born, they still have to come to their own faith in Christ. Every person, it's appointed unto man wants to accept or reject the gospel. And we need to either accept or reject the gospel of Christ. And it says here that during the millennial kingdom, those that are born, it looks like from this verse that they'll be given 100 years to either accept or reject Jesus. Then he goes on and he says, and they shall build houses and habitat them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Does this sound like you're just going to sit around and do nothing during the millennial kingdom? The Bible tells us that you and I are going to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible tells us that He created this world for Adam to have dominion over it. Adam gave that dominion over to Satan when he sinned. But Jesus is taking it back, and God the Father is going to give it back to the Son because of what the Son did in paying the penalty for the sin of the world, and that Jesus is going to regain this dominion for man, and that during the thousand-year rule and reign with Christ, you and I will be living our lives, those that are come into this naturally, those that have gone to heaven and come back in their glorified bodies that were caught up in the rapture, you'll be coming back to rule and reign with Him. You'll be ruling over His kingdom. And they're going to be doing things, not just playing a harp. And it says, "And He shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat." What does that sound like? Today, people are building, and guess what? Their houses are taken from them. You know what's happening right now in Australia? People who won't adhere to the government's policies are having their bank accounts taken, their houses taken, and they're put into internment camps. That's not going to happen during the time of Jesus. What you build will be yours. What you plant will be yours. And you'll be able to offer it unto the Lord. And there shall not, and then verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." In other words, there's not going to be war. There's not going to be wickedness. There's not going to be evil. What a day that's going to be. Now, next week, there's still a couple events that have to occur before the new heavens and new earth are fully established. One is, Satan's loosed for a season. And that is, I mentioned, there's people that had to make their choice because they were born during these kingdoms that came into the world, as well as the Jewish people that were saved by the Lord. They came into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies, and they had children. Those children and those individuals have to make up their mind, are you going to follow Jesus or aren't you? And Satan's going to be loose for a season because everybody always says it's Satan that made me do it. But we're going to see that it's men's own flesh that makes them do it. It's our sinful nature. Adam did not have to sin. He chose to sin. We do not have to sin. We choose to sin. And there's going to come a day of choice for all of these people. We'll study about that. And then come a great white throne judgment where all men will have to stand before the Lord. We'll study about that. And after that event will come the new heavens and the new earth. You're going to be given a 1,000-year picture of what it's going to be, but we cannot imagine what the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like. Because when it tries to give us a description of that, when John tries to, you can't imagine the beauty. I mean, you start looking. When the new city of Jerusalem, its streets are paved with gold. Things that are most precious to us are commonplace there. It's going to be unbelievable. I just want to close by saying this. I opened it by saying we live in a world that's in great turmoil, a lot of wickedness, but we are not to be faint of heart. Instead, we are to be the most hopeful people, and we should be out proclaiming the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came to save all men from their sin, that all can look forward to this great and wonderful day where Jesus shall return and establish His kingdom on earth, and after that, the new heavens and the new earth. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to understand the truths that are contained in Your Word. Help us see that You are there for us, and You are there to give us strength and help us. Your Spirit's there to give us boldness. And Lord, may we adhere to what You have called us to do, to proclaim Your truth to a lost and dying world. that men may come to know you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,